Thank you, Dan and Kathy, Troy. What a great way to begin this message, desiring and longing for the touch of God in our lives, for His Spirit to encourage our souls, and for His Spirit to open up our minds so that we can understand. One thing is true is that we are desperate people, and we need God's touch, and we need God's Spirit. Well, church, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, if you will, Matthew chapter 9. I read the report this week from Oceanside, New York, where dozens of teenagers stood by and watched as a 16-year-old boy sustained injuries that would eventually lead to his death. As was reported, a wild after-school brawl erupted on Monday outside a Long Island strip mall. When it was over, a 16-year-old student was gravely wounded with stab wounds to his chest. Most of the 50 or so teenagers in Oceanside, New York, who either took part in the fight or witnessed it, made no attempt to defend him. In fact, some of them stood by recording the fight and his suffering on their cell phones, the police said. They videoed his death instead of helping. And yes, this should shock us. Unfortunately, this isn't an isolated incident. In fact, when I was reading or Googling the text to see more information about the story, several other incidents popped up. Moments when someone is suffering, someone's in a desperate condition, there is a plea for help, but yet there is no help given. For some of us, this hits really close to home. We can remember desperate times in our lives when we called out for help. We were crying out for help, but no one seemed to help us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like your world was falling apart, but you were all alone? You were isolated. There was no one who was willing to come to your aid. Now, the truth is, some of us, we don't want anyone to know that we're struggling. We don't want anyone to know how difficult things are in our life. We don't want people to know how desperate our situation is, maybe because of pride or maybe because of shame, or maybe we think that we've learned how to cope, right? Like we know how to mask it because we think we can get by. But the fear persists, and the anxiety and the pain, it makes it hard to sleep at night. That's why you daydream about how things could be or the way you wish they would be. But you know deep down inside that the desperation is still there. Now this morning, as we continue our walk with Jesus through these passages in Matthew, we're going to see people from several different segments of society. People from several different stations in life, but they have two things in common. They're desperate, and they turn to Jesus. They're different situations, different circumstances, different people, but two profound things in common. They are desperate people, and they turn to Jesus. Now, from these accounts, we're going to see that desperate people turn to Jesus for life, they turn to Jesus for sight, and they turn to Jesus for deliverance. But self-reliant and rebellious people reject Jesus to their own hurt. Would you stand as we read in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18 and reading all the way through verse 34. Matthew, the follower of Christ, the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us, "While he," that is Jesus, "was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. And he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all the district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Will you pray with me? Lord, right now we are desperate to hear from you. So Spirit of God, would you open our minds and our eyes so that we might understand, that we might see, that we might perceive what it is you are speaking to us today. We recognize that we need your touch and we need your word. So God, in these moments, we pray that we would get a bigger picture of who you are in your authority and your compassion, and that we would grasp onto you by faith even more this morning. Lord, today in this room are people who are hurting and who are broken and who need to hear from you. And I pray that you will speak to us for your glory and for our good. We pray this. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, Jesus had just finished addressing the question about fasting and why he and his disciples were not fasting when another person approaches Jesus. And Matthew tells us that this was a ruler. Now, if we were to look in Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel, we'd see that his name is Jairus and that he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was a respected person in a village there in that region, there in Palestine, or there in the region of Galilee. That person was in charge of ordering the worship services that would take place in the synagogue itself. They would order the prayers, and they would bring in the speaker. They'd make sure that everything was going to flow normally on that synagogue worship opportunity. Now, Jairus, being the ruler of the synagogue, would have been in good with the religious establishment, right? They would have known who he was. They would have looked to him. And beyond that, he would have been a ruler in the town. Like, civilly, he would have been a respected person. But that's partly why this story is so unexpected and so fascinating. First, this morning, see that desperate people turn to Jesus for life. Desperate people turn to Jesus for life. Now consider the scene. Your child is sick. It's a serious sickness. In fact, your child is in the active process of dying. Emotions are on overdrive, right? Like, your world is falling apart. There's despair. There's hopelessness. There's fear. It's clouding everything. That's all you can think about. And then it happens, right? The unthinkable happens. There's no more breath. The chest stops moving. The lines on all the medical equipment, it just goes flat. And the beeping is no longer intermittent. It's just one sound. Jairus's worst nightmare has come true. His 12-year-old daughter has died. What do you do? By all indications, what this ruler of the synagogue does is run. But not just run aimlessly. No, he runs to Jesus. Can't you see it? He runs out of his house. He's on his way. He's yelling, "Where's Jesus? I need Jesus. My daughter's died. I need Jesus. I got to talk to Jesus. Where is he?" He's looking for him. He's searching out this man who has proven his authority. And when he gets to him, He humbles himself. He kneels down before him, the one with authority. And he shows incredible faith, right? He says, my daughter has died, but just come and touch her and she will arise. Now, the first surprising thing is that this man would have been breaking ranks with the religious establishment. The religious establishment, the religious leaders have already played their cards as to what they thought about Jesus. They hated Jesus. They've been opposing Jesus. And that opposition would increase, right? But this man who had these friends said, no, I'm going to Jesus. That's the only place I can go right now is to Jesus. He was desperate. He had nowhere else to turn. And consider his request. Jesus, just come. Lay your hand on her. She's going to be okay. She's dead. Jesus, just come. Lay your hand on her. She's going to be okay. Where did this ruler get the idea that Jesus could raise someone from the dead? We haven't seen this in Matthew's gospel. This is new. Whatever led him to believe that Jesus could do this, one thing is for sure. That ruler, that daddy, knew that his only hope was to be found in Jesus. And then just a very quick sentence there. Matthew tells us that Jesus arose and he began to follow him to his house. His disciples went with him. And then in verses 20 through 22, we see something of an interruption. Or what some people might call or see as an interruption. I mean, Jesus now is going to help out this important person, right? This respected leader in the area. And now comes this someone who seems to kind of be delaying what Jesus is trying to do. I mean, from all accounts, she shouldn't have even been there. This woman who had this bleeding condition, likely a menstrual flow for some 12 years. She was unclean ceremonially. She shouldn't have even been around those people. And what a contrast. This ruler, this respected man named Jairus, and now this nameless woman who had been bleeding for as long as this ruler's daughter had been alive. This woman would have been living on the outskirts of town. She would have been barred from temple worship physically and socially and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. She was on the outside looking in. And she was desperate. And she was desperate. Mark's gospel tells us that she had spent all of her resources, all of her money on the doctors. But none of those doctors could help her. None of those doctors had an answer. Now, let's think about that in our world today. When we go to the doctor today, what do we expect? We expect antibiotics, or we expect we're going to get better, or we expect a diagnosis or a plan or something. Otherwise, we get really upset, don't we? I can't believe they didn't give me any medicine. I mean, I could have just gone to Walgreens and bought that. I mean, come on. 12 years. Text tells us that she didn't get any better. In fact, her condition only grew worse. After 12 years, this woman had only one hope. One hope. If I can just get close enough to touch the fringe of his garment, likely a tassel on the end of his robe, if I could just touch it, if I could just be in the vicinity and just touch, then I would be better. And so she did. I mean, she got up the courage, right? She mixed in with the crowd, very likely hoping that no one would notice her, and she makes her way to Jesus. Now, the other gospel writers tell us that when she touched Jesus, Jesus responded by saying, I felt power. Who touched me? I felt the power leave my body. The disciples are like, well, Jesus, look, there's crowds everywhere. How are you going to know who it was? But Jesus knew. He didn't say that for his benefit, like, who touched me? He knew who touched her, touched him. Said it for her benefit. She wasn't a nameless person in the crowd. She was someone that Jesus knew. She was someone that Jesus cared for. Matthew just streamlines it, right? He's focusing on Jesus' compassion and the faith of this woman, right? The woman was not lost in the crowd, not to Jesus. He addresses her as daughter, a term of affection and compassion. And in a moment, that woman's world was changed. And she had hope again. Now, physically, perhaps she was dying a slow death. But there are more agonizing ways to die than just a physical death. And in nearly every other aspect of her life, she was as good as dead. And Jesus says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Literally, that could be translated, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. Her faith led her to reach out to Jesus, and her life was restored to her. Friends, no matter your circumstance, no matter your struggle, you are never a bother to Jesus. You are never an interruption to Jesus. If you are genuinely pursuing him, then he receives you, for he is hope for the desperate. Whether you are where you are because of circumstances beyond your control, or whether you are where you are because of the foolishness of your decisions in life, guess what? Jesus is still your only hope. Desperate people turn to Jesus for life. There is life in no one else but in him. Now, at this point, the camera focuses attention again on the entourage that's headed to the ruler's house. And when they arrive at Jairus' house, there's a great commotion, right? All the signs of death are there. The flute players are playing. The hired mourner is mourning, wailing. There is great commotion taking place. Anyone who would have walked by that house that day would have known exactly what was going on. Death was there. Death was there. And at that time, they would bury someone. They would put them in a tomb within 24 hours because they didn't embalm bodies. They knew this was a process that began to take place right away. The decay of the body, and you take care of it, and there is mourning taking place. So when Jesus says what he says there in verse 24, "Go away, the girl is not dead but sleeping," it wouldn't have surprised us if we were there to start laughing as well. What do you mean she's sleeping? She's dead. We all know she's dead. I mean, we've seen it. She's gone. Who do you think you are? In that sense, there's some contempt for what Jesus is saying, because his pronouncement goes against what they seem to know. But in this moment, Jesus is redefining death as sleep. For those who are connected to him, for those who have experienced his life-giving touch, it is not death to die. Now, likely for the sake of secrecy, and we say that because in the other gospel writers, they're saying, you know, don't go spread this news, don't go tell people. We learn that the crowd is put out, right? The crowd is put out. They're outside. They're not around. And Jesus goes into the house. The parents are there. The other gospel writers say that he goes up to the dead little girl and he speaks to her and she arises. Matthew just says he touches her and she arises. But the point is this: she is not dead anymore. She is alive because of Jesus. And the news, in verse 31, we read, spreads quickly, right? With a touch, with a word, Jesus displays his power over death. Friends, there is no other place to turn for life. For Jesus is the one who gives life, who makes sense out of life, and who makes life worth living. But secondly, we see that desperate people turn to Jesus for sight. Desperate people turn to Jesus for sight, right? News is spreading. And the blind men, they hear about it. they're starting to hear these stories about this one who has this authority, this one who has this compassion, this one who is serving and loving the people. And these blind men, they hear about it. Now, have you ever noticed that when something is at stake personally for us, we tend to listen more closely? I mean, just think about it. If you have money invested in the stock market, it's likely that you're listening to what the stock market's doing. I don't have to remember very far back. This happens a lot of times, right? It seems like Amy's parents, my wife's parents, know the Amarillo weather forecast better than we do, right? Especially if there's any kind of hint of severe weather around. Oh, we heard you're in a tornado right now. No, no tornado. We're okay. But they have a vested interest, right? They want to be part of it. They want to know what's going on. They're paying attention to the details. Well, these blind men had every reason to listen to the reports about Jesus' authority. And they were desperate. I mean, they were blind men. People looked at blind men as though they were cursed of God. They would have been dependent on other people for nearly every aspect of their life. Dependent on the mercy of others for everything. And Matthew doesn't tell us how exactly, but somehow they make their way to Jesus. And they're crying out to him, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David." Now, flip with me, if you will, to the first chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And I want you just to see the very first verse of Matthew chapter 1. This is a title that Matthew begins the gospel with as it relates to the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, right? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, David wasn't the first in the order that he's going to list here, right? He wasn't the first person. We start with Abraham, right? The father Abraham. But he begins with this title, the son of David. New Testament scholar R.T. France suggests that by using this title at the beginning of the gospel, Matthew is pointing to Jesus' messianic status. I mean, just consider, Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. That's who his initial readers were. So he was trying to show how Jesus, the son of David, is the one who would fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament. This is really important. One of the greatest prophecies that we see in the Old Testament is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? The Davidic covenant. When God speaks to David and says, "No, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And you are going to have an heir who will sit on the throne forever. He will rule the kingdom of God forever. There'll be no end to his reign. This is the son of David." That's what Matthew's saying. Jesus is that one. He is the long expected Messiah, the son of David, who will sit on the throne forever, who will rule the kingdom of God forever. That's a big deal. It's a big deal that these two blind men use that title when they're talking about Jesus or when they're crying out to Jesus. Earlier in this study, we saw that it was a demon-possessed man who speaks the identity of Jesus, right? The demons cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Right? They recognize there's something different about Jesus. They recognize and they verbalize something that no one else had verbalized. And now these two blind men are seeing more clearly than anyone else in this gospel. This is the son of David. This man, Jesus, is the son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, Messiah. Have mercy on us, long expected one. So Jesus asked them a question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And in one sense, Jesus is challenging their faith. "Yes, Lord," they respond, right? Up until now, Jesus hasn't questioned anyone's faith. In fact, Matthew's gone to great lengths to show us the faith of people, right? He's gone to great lengths to identify or to emphasize how people have had faith. That's what leads them to Jesus, to call out to him, to cry out to him. Or remember the friends who bring the paralytic to Jesus for healing, Jesus seeing their faith, right? So we've seen this. We know about this faith. But now, why now does Jesus make an issue of it? Asking them, "Do you believe that I can do this? Do you have faith?" Yes, they do. That's why they cried out in the first place, right? What's clear is that Jesus has full authority. His power isn't conditioned on anything but his own will. He's not dependent on me or you or anyone to do all that he pleases. But New Testament scholar Grant Osborne suggests that while faith is not essential to Jesus' power to heal, faith is critical to the spiritual experience of the one who is being healed. The healing becomes salvation through faith, and people are allowed to be in God's blessing in their life. See, while these men were blind, they had eyes to see who Jesus was. They believed. In their desperation, they cried out to Jesus because Jesus was the only one who could give them sight, who could save them. And friends, physical blindness is bad. After the service was over in the first service, our friend Joe Bush came up to me and we talked about this, what it is to be blind or to feel like you're going blind, because that's what he would say is happening in his life. And he would talk about the difficulty and the frustration and the hardships. But there is a blindness that is much worse, and that is a spiritual blindness. For spiritual blindness has more serious and consequences and just merely physical blindness. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, right? Even if we don't fully understand the gospel, if people don't see the gospel or believe the gospel, it's veiled to them. Why? Well, in part, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, friends, to be blind to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is to be dead in one's trespasses and sin and under the judgment of God. But by the grace of God, to recognize who Jesus is to trust in him and be saved. To recognize who Jesus is, the Messiah, the long-expected one, the one who saves us, the one who has accomplished the work of salvation in his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the cross, to believe is to be saved, to be forgiven of sin, to be justified, declared righteous before God, and to have the hope of eternal life. Sinners apart from Jesus are in a desperate condition, though some are oblivious to it. Like an undiagnosed cancer or serious heart condition, sin lurks, and sin always leads to death. Friend, this morning, will you see the truth? Will you recognize who Jesus is and run to him? Will you believe the gospel? Will you come to the light? And let me just make something clear. Those of us who are in Christ, we are still desperate for God's grace. We still need his wisdom. We still need his direction. It's not just that we believe and then we go on living. We go on with life and our own wisdom and our power. No, we continue to need him. We're desperate for his grace and for his mercy and his wisdom and his insight. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And only God makes known the paths of life and the paths of righteousness. And he is leading us in the paths of righteousness as we are following the Son and as we are walking with the Spirit. And his ways, friends, always lead to joy and to fulfillment and to hope and to peace and to everything that we need in life. And apart from God's word and God's Spirit, we can't make it. Friends, if we depend on our own wisdom, if we depend on our own feelings, then we will make a mess of our lives every time, even as believers. If we depend on our own wisdom and our own feelings, rather than walking with the Spirit and living in truth, then we will make a mess of our own lives. That's why we're so desperate. That's why we go to him for sight, for vision to live. Because we quickly realize that when we stray from truth, then we find ourselves in broken places. Some of us here today are struggling. We're struggling. Perhaps it's because we've neglected God's word. Maybe it's been intentional. When I say neglected God's word, I don't just mean that we've stopped reading God's word. I mean we ignore God's word. It could be that we've stopped reading God's word, or it could be that we just ignore God's word. And it's been intentional, because we'd rather live according to our own plan. Maybe for some of us, we just kind of fell into this habit, and that's where we are today. But friends, the answer is still the same. Run to Jesus. Because the desperate run to Jesus. Because with Jesus, there is light, and there is life, and there is sight. Third, desperate people turn to Jesus for deliverance. Desperate people turn to Jesus for deliverance. Look at verse 32 through 34, if you will, one more time. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So in this last episode, we see again that Jesus gives deliverance, right? Now we've read about Jesus casting out of demons before. And we've seen the accounts of demon-possessed men becoming free because of the freedom that Jesus gave. But what we haven't seen is this physical abnormality, this physical condition brought about by a demon, specifically related to the demon, right? He was demon-possessed and he was mute because of it. And that demon-possessed man couldn't tell people what was going on specifically. Like he couldn't say, he wasn't using sign language saying, I have a demon and I can't speak. He wasn't telling people stuff. He may have understood there was some sort of connection, but people didn't know specifically. The friends or family who brought this man to Jesus, they couldn't say definitively what was going on. Some of you have young kids. Those of you who have had kids can relate to this. When your child is just a few months old, maybe even into the early years, and they're crying and they're hurting and their body shows it so much and their voice, it's clear they're hurting, but they can't tell you what's wrong. Isn't that difficult? Isn't that a difficult feeling? Because you just want to love, you just want to give, you just want to share, you just want to help. Whatever you can do, right? Whatever you can do. Jesus knows. Jesus understood. The man was brought to Jesus. And Jesus dealt with the root issue. He cast out the demon. And the man spoke. The man spoke. And notice that the people marveled. And they couldn't believe what was happening before their eyes. Never before in Israel have we seen anything like this. Where have you been? I mean, haven't you seen Jesus' ministry? Never before have we seen something like this. A deep and possessed man who is mute now speaks. Wait a minute. What's been happening? What have you been seeing? I don't think that they were just ignoring everything that took place. I think that they were just amazed. Right? They hadn't lost their wonder of how great and good God is, of how merciful he is, of all the wonderful things that he had done. No, they were continually amazed. Friends, I'm so afraid that we've lost the wonder of the glory and the goodness of our God. We lose our amazement at how incredible he is. Sometimes we live like it's old news. Oh yeah, he raised me to life. I was spiritually dead and now I'm spiritually alive and I'm raised into the heavenly place with Christ and I have all these spiritual blessings. Yeah, old news. Do we live that way sometimes? Do we take for granted what God has accomplished? The King has come. He's authoritative and he's compassionate and his kingdom will never end. And he's come to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives and to give sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed with sin and with demons. And when Jesus is coming, demonic forces are being crushed at the cross and the resurrection. The head of the serpent is crushed forever and deliverance is only found in Christ and the desperate run to him for grace. The desperate run to him for grace. The desperate recognize that sin has completely reordered what our life is supposed to look like. Bringing brokenness and devastation to everything it touches. And the root of all our struggles is sin and replacement. Paul Tripp writes in his book, Awe, at a deep and often unnoticed level, sin replaces the worship of God with the worship of self. It replaces submission with self-rule. It replaces gratitude with demands for more. It replaces faith with self-reliance. It replaces vertical joy with horizontal envy. It replaces a rest in God's sovereignty with a quest for personal control. When we lose sight of the awe of God, we replace it with an awe of self every time. And to a large degree, this is why there is chaos and unrest and brokenness in our lives. And friends, only Jesus can deliver us, because only Jesus can set us free from sin. Whatever it is we are facing, our hope is to run to Jesus for grace. Doesn't mean that everything will get better right away. But we can be sure that if we fail to draw near to God, if we fail to draw near to Jesus, then nothing ultimately gets better. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to note the various responses to Jesus in this passage, right? The ruler, the woman, the blind men, they run to Jesus. They're desperate and they find life, right? They humble themselves and they plead with Jesus, believing that he can and will make a difference in their lives. The crowd, well, they laughed and they scoffed. Verse 22 and 23, and Jesus, verse 24 and 25, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Can you imagine that? They laughed at Jesus. But when the crowd had been put outside, in the original language there is an essence of forcefulness there. The crowd had been pushed, put outside. They laughed at Jesus, showing contempt for him in their disbelief. Matthew tells us that in verse 34 that the Pharisees even blasphemed Jesus, saying that he was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, as though Jesus was being energized by Satan himself to do the ministry that he was doing. Friends, only the people who humbled themselves and ran to Jesus found life and found hope. What about you? What about you? People turn to all sorts of things when they feel desperate. Any number of things. Money or family or your spouse or an illicit relationship or an addiction or work or religion. You name it, whatever it is. People turn to a lot of different places when they feel desperate. And the end of those who turn away from Jesus and self-reliance in search of something else or life in some other place never ends good. And ultimately, only in eternity apart from God's grace, an eternity in eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But those who will run to Jesus will find life and satisfaction. And only those who run to Jesus will find joy and peace. And friend, it is not too late for you. It is not too late for you. Maybe you've been looking everywhere else. This morning, will you run to Jesus? Will you put your hope in him? Will you recognize your desperation and confess that he is what you need, that he is everything you need? In a moment, we're going to close with singing. And during that time, if you have questions about who God is or about the grace that God gives, the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then we are available to speak with you. You can come now and talk to us, or you can catch us out in the foyer area after the service, or make an appointment, come see us this week. But we want to talk with you. And if you're a follower of Christ, then during this time, we encourage you to worship our great God. Don't lose your wonder at what he's done. And to pray for those that you know who are apart from faith in Christ, that God would open their eyes so they would see the truth they would recognize who Jesus is and run to him for salvation. If you have questions about baptism or church membership, we're here to help and to answer. If you need prayer, we're certainly here to serve you and to pray with you. But God is at work, so I pray that we would respond as the Spirit is leading. Will you pray with me?